to everyone. We're doing some messages on our identity and how God sees us and that we are who He says we are. What we're going to be sharing today has a lot of Easter themes and messages. So we thought we would just Easterize this series for today. That's a word. You know that. Okay. And one of the things that Easter tells us is that tomorrow doesn't have to be the same as yesterday. There is hope. If you imagine the disciples who were scattered and they were afraid, and if they killed Jesus, what are they going to do to us? And in one day, their whole world changed. And Ephesians chapter 2 talks about how our life changed because of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. Ephesians 2, it says, "Once you were dead because of your disobedience and your many sins. You used to live in sin just like the rest of the world, obeying the devil, the commander of the powers of the unseen world. He is the spirit at work in the hearts of those who refuse to obey God. All of us used to live that way, following the passionate desires and inclinations of our sinful nature. By our very nature, we were subject to God's anger, just like everyone else. Verse 4, "But God, who is so rich in mercy, and He loved us so much that even though we were dead because of our sins, He gave us life when He raised Christ from the dead. It is only by God's grace that you have been saved. For He raised us from the dead along with Christ and seated us with Him in the heavenly realms because we are united with Him in Christ." So notice that phrase, and this is an Easter phrase, but it's also what that means to us. And that is that when He raised us, you and I, from the dead, when He raised Jesus Christ from the dead and seated Him at His right hand, and we are seated with Christ. And so many, many times, and I remember growing up, the church that I grew up in, no one did Easter like our church. I mean, it was so awesome. I would just say the pomp and the ceremony. And I tell you, man, when I left church on Sunday morning, Jesus was alive. But I didn't know so much about Walker. What happened to him? And so we would leave, and there were, I remember a lot of times in the liturgy, there would be, you know, "Christ is risen." And then we'd say, "Christ will come again." There were different things we'd say. So anyway, Christ was risen. But I had no idea that so was I. That I had been raised with Him. So the deadness of your old life changed on Easter Sunday. You are a different person. So Resurrection Sunday is not just for Jesus, it's for us.
Amen. Yep. So today we're going to continue our series on new identity. This is the third in the series. And just like the song that they just sung for the offering, is it's discovering who we are and what we believe about ourselves. And when we get our identity right in God, everything in our life changes. And so some questions that we continue to ask ourselves are, what do I believe? Where did I form these beliefs that are within me? Are they consistent with what God says? Are they consistent with who God says I am? Because that's what we tend to be battling with, and then our life becomes what we believe. And so last week we looked at the lie that we are what we do, and God's solution of justification with that. And we saw in the Bible that we are made righteous, and we really are right before Him based on what Jesus did. Nothing that I can do compares to what Jesus did for me. And there's nothing I can do to make life any better. The second lie that we're going to look at today with this series is, I am what I am. I cannot change. I will carry me and my mess into tomorrow. I am hopeless. And so if that's a belief that you have been kind of living with, then pay close attention today, because we're going to tackle some of that. And so while everyone experiences shame from time to time, we all have a bit of that, a person suffering from a shame-based identity lives in a constant environment of hopelessness and worthlessness. Guilt says, I did bad. Shame says, I am bad. So we connect what we did with who we are, and then we feel worthless. And we said this the first week, we've got to separate the fact that I'm a person, and then there are things I do, and we've got to separate those two things. So in other words, we live with a deep sense of shame which torments us, and then we go into hiding. It's an unspoken epidemic and the secret behind many forms of our broken behavior.
So one of the things, as we're talking about these different ways that we can form or believe about our identity, is we're looking at where did we get that belief from? Where did it come from? And many times with shame, it happens in a home. It happens as we grow up or different experiences that we have. And let's just face it, all of us have had dysfunctional things in our family or sad or weird things in our family. Some are 5-star and some are 2-star. But the fact is, we have all, every one of us have experienced those things, all right? But sometimes it in a family where there are kind of dark secrets and there's been sin or wrong things like an alcoholic parent or sexual abuse, or maybe somebody did something terrible either in our family or to us or by us, that we get this kind of idea that something's wrong with me. That I'm flawed, that I'm scarred, okay? I'm dirty. And then another time what happens is shame, many times, it really grows in the dark, okay? In that, sometimes when there's that environment, then everybody says, shh, don't talk about it. Let's not talk about it. We don't want to get our uncle in trouble. Let's not disturb daddy or whatever. And so then what could be dealt with in the light grows in the dark, okay? Sometimes it's not as, quote, as yucky or evil as that. Sometimes it's just being in a home where maybe parents are gone or caretakers are gone and people might be preoccupied with life or wealth or this or that. And so there is a lack of attention. And so is anyone really noticing me? And so then that can cause issues and stuff. And so sometimes kids and teenagers and young people kind of get this idea that people don't have time for me, people don't care, so now we take the next step, and that is that I am not of value to anyone. People don't value me. Sometimes in homes, you may have seen this, sometimes they talk about, you know, one of the child is like the golden child. And so that child, because of whatever reason, their birth order or their gender, they have more attention. And you may have felt like I was the neglected one or the unfortunate son.
At the bottom of the barrel.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. So there are many ways that shame gets into us. And one of the big ones is this critical inner voice that we hear talking to us all the time in our head. And I'm just going to read some statements that I promise you one or two of these will stand out for you, but just some words that come out in our heads. Shame is that voice that seldom rests as it whispers these messages to us. I mean, these are the words I'm saying are some true words that people have actually spoken to themselves. I am defective. I am damaged. I am broken. I am flawed. I am dirty. I am ugly. I am impure. I am unlovable. I am weak. I am pitiful. I am insignificant. I am worthless. I am unwanted. If I died, no one would even know I left this world. So these ugly words that we hear in our head, they create a deep, deep sense of inferiority, which destroys our self-worth, and it influences our emotions and behavior in negative ways. And then, what we're believing about ourselves, we expect others to agree on these low-life beliefs that we are having about ourselves. And again, we just are sent into this spiral of deep, deep shame and go into that place of hiding again and really hope that no one can ever even find us because we are in such despair.
Yeah. So there's internal voices that we speak to ourselves, but sometimes there are real live voices from the outside, all right, that we have heard and in some way we have believed them, all right? Or they kind of stuck with us. I don't know if you've ever had that happen where someone has said something and you just kind of can't shake it. You kind of heard a pastor say one time they're like zingers. They just kind of stick in your heart. So here are some possible things that maybe some you have heard. You're the reason Dad left. You're the reason your father has left the house. You caused that to happen. You did great on the exam, but why can't you do that all the time? What's wrong with you? You make me so angry. Stop crying. Boys don't cry. You're so lazy. Big boys, big girls, someone like your age, they shouldn't be afraid. They shouldn't be scared. You disappoint me. You're a failure to me. You are dumb. You are slow. You'll never amount to anything. Why aren't you like your brothers? Why aren't you like them? So these voices have said certain things to us. And if we believe them, then they get into our heart.
Yeah, so words, either internal or external, they are tormenting to us. They just torment us and then they agitate us and we can't get them out of our head. Another area where shame comes in is just through traumatic life experiences. Walker just mentioned the divorce of parents, and that divorce, again, depending on the shift of what happens in the home, again, many kids blame themselves because life takes this turn very often for the worse because God's plan is for a child to have a mom and a dad in the home. And so now it's an inadequate place where the child doesn't even want to be. Yeah.
I remember when my parents were divorced and growing up, my brother and I went to a Christian school, and the Christian school was primarily made up of Mennonites, Brethren in Christ, and they never got divorced. I mean, just never. And so it was a school of about 500 kids, and my brother and I, of all the families in the whole school, it was my brother and I and one other family that had parents who were divorced. And so no one ever said anything, but you just kind of had the idea that there's that weird kid with,
yeah,
you know. So yeah. It wasn't my fault, but it still made you feel weird. Yeah.
So and another big place is sexual abuse. And sexual abuse is actually the number one cause of debilitating shame. It's number one. Shame becomes bigger. It's just a more... how do I say this right to you? Sexual abuse is the big deal where shame comes into play. It's the big one. A shame that is so all-consuming that it negatively affects every aspect of a person's life, whether you're female or male. Okay, sexual abuse is happening in both genders. It changes the perception of ourself, of how we see ourselves, our relationships that we have with one another, but even your relationship with your spouse, especially if you've hidden your sexual sin or sexual abuse that happened in your past from your spouse. And then sexual intimacy with your spouse also gets greatly affected. Sexual abuse is humiliating and dehumanizing. And so people are living with shame because of that happening to them. Walker said this a minute ago, but parents who hush their children and tell them, be quiet. You know, a little girl goes and tells her mom, uncle's been abusing me. And she says, be quiet. We don't want to shame the family.
What will happen to your uncle?
What's going to happen to your uncle? What about your child? That should not be happening to them. And they need to know that you're for them and you want to help them overcome. Verbal and physical abuse. Children, just so you guys know this, children do not know that verbal and physical abuse are not normal. They don't know that it's not normal. And sadly, when they go to school and then other kids are also talking about that same thing, it's like normal for everybody. But it is not normal. It's not God's way. It's not His way. Verbal and physical abuse involves hitting, withholding meals, demeaning labor that's put on children. And the purpose of this with a lot of parents is, I'm going to let my children know I'm the boss. I'm in charge around here. And you're forgetting the fact that your children are just as lovable and valuable as you. Children aren't less than. They're people designed by God that need to feel love and acceptance from their parents.
So right now, if this is Easter Sunday, we're kind of taking a tour of the grave a little bit right now. But don't worry, the light gets turned on here in a minute. And all of these things that we're talking about, these are healable.
Amen.
By Jesus Christ. And it's been our privilege in being at this church to walk beside people who have had some of these things happen in their life, and they're healed. Amen. And they're okay. And yes, it happened, but it their future is okay with Jesus, and so can yours. So sometimes there are other things in our past that affect us in our shame. Some of the things that that Haley mentioned, things that have happened to us, but then there are things that we did ourselves, all right, that we could have been the perpetrator of abuse or wrong or rape, lying and cheating and stealing. Many times there is something gets internalized with people who have either had an abortion or paid for an abortion, but put that in place, and that shame really sticks to people. Sometimes it's financial mismanagement, or you blew your pension, or you lost the business, and so that sticks with you. Sadly, many times those consequences, then you carry and you still feel those into the future. All right. Proverbs 28:13 says, "People who conceal their sins will not prosper, but if they confess and turn from them, they will receive mercy." All right. So, what are some of the symptoms? Some of these may resonate with you, but what happens is when shame is in our heart, then it produces fruit above the ground, and there are symptoms. Many times, an identity that's wrapped in shame is they act out in very destructive behavior. All right, because of the pain on the inside, they want to get an external buzz. So drugs or alcohol or partying or illicit sex or something that feels good in the moment then distracts me from the pain on the inside. So all kinds of addictions and things like that. Sometimes people who feel shame, they despise their personal appearance. Okay, and whether you might see them and say, well, they're a good-looking person or attractive person, they don't see that. They don't feel that way because that's how they see themselves. Many times, shame sends people into a cave, all right? Isolation and withdrawal. We're going to see here in a few minutes the Apostle Peter, when he had a time in his life where he shamed, boy, he took off. He was not around after that moment. Genesis 2:18 says it's not good that we should be alone, and this is one of the reasons is we need people, not just to celebrate with, but when life is tough as well. James 5:16, a very interesting verse. It says, "Confess your faults one to another that you may be healed." 1 John 1:9 says we confess our sins to God, all right, and we're forgiven. He cleanses us. People cannot cleanse us, all right? People cannot give us God's forgiveness. That doesn't happen through a human agent, all right? But what does happen is when I when I confess my sins to a person, there is an incredible healing process that can begin. And Pastor Haley's going to mention someone in her life that happened too. So another thing that happens is with shame is people then begin to see themselves as a victim, all right? And maybe because there really was stuff that happened, but then this becomes kind of a mindset that my whole life is someone else's fault, all right? Someone else needs to fix this, all right? And if you read the Bible is really a lot about proactive living, right? So Jesus says, forgive, give, have faith. These are all things that I do on purpose. Seek wisdom, give love, all right? And so for someone who is a victim and is kind of paralyzed, the Bible just doesn't work that way, yeah. All right? And so then there's kind of bitterness. Sometimes someone with shame holds on to grudges because, again, I kind of paint the whole world as against me. They feel very powerless at times, all right, that I'm really not driving the wheel of my own car here, okay? And then obviously many times is I don't trust people because why should I trust people? I've got an idea that there are a lot of people out there that are bad. So if I stay away, that's actually going to be what helps my life. And then sometimes being very critical, putting others down to feel better about yourself. And then there's a thing that happens, and this is really far too common in Christian circles because this kind of looks really cool, and that is having codependent relationships. And that is, I want to be the rescuer. I want to be the fireman. I want to be the person that saves the day. And so this person, what happens is they only have relationships with people who are messed up. And they need fixing. And so they really don't have peer-to-peer relationships. A lot of people do this in their romantic lives. They're not looking for someone to hold hands and do life together. They're looking for a project.
Fixer-upper.
And I'm going to fix you. Yeah, fixer-upper. If you want to do that, be a pastor, but don't do that as a spouse, okay? No, just kidding. And then people, someone like this, really, they rescue people sometimes from the effects of their own lives, thinking that they're being helpful.
Yeah. Yeah. So the big way to step out of shame, it's to be open with God, but also to have a relationship with others. And then that way you're turning on the light, you're bringing your issues into the light so that you can get help. That same verse again, James 5:16, confess your faults. It doesn't say this, confess your faults to God alone. It doesn't say that. I believe that we were told this because when you confess your fault to God alone, it really is still hidden with just you and God. But the light really gets turned on when you're sharing it with Jesus with skin on sitting beside you, okay? And it truly is where help comes from. And so a few ways, and we encourage you guys with this all the time here, is get involved in a connection group. I know we just had the Mussolini family up here a minute ago. That connection group has brought so much health and healing to their community, but also within their group. There have been so many amazing stories come out of their group just from sharing with one another and exposing hurts and pains and past experiences. And God truly does come in and brings healing of grace from other people towards them. We keep talking to you guys about the Changes That Heal course. And again, it's a wonderful place to understand your past for a better future. And all of us have broken pieces within us, every single one of us. And so whether you've got a few or a lot, again, we want to encourage you guys to get into that course because, again, it is so helpful and a very safe place. And what I find fascinating in that course is how someone will share something and someone else will go, you too? Wait, that happened to you too? And great, deep relationships are established in there. I had a friend, it's a guy, and many, many years ago, he was sharing with me the story about himself, and the only people he had shared it with before were his pastor and his wife. And there were a group of us together, and he literally felt compelled by God to share this with this group. And what he said was, before I got married, I murdered two babies. He said, I paid for the abortion of the girl that I'd impregnated two times. And he shared that with us. And no one in that room sat and looked at him and went, oh, I can't believe you did that. You're a horrible person. No one did that. Again, he had found himself in this extremely safe environment where God's love and God's acceptance overpowered what normally goes through our head with how we think people are going to respond. And though he had actually taken care of this years ago, he knew that there was still a little bit more lingering. And he was completely set free that day. And just literally put up his hands and thank God for the people that he had that had come into his life, but also just being able to tell his story now, and found himself now not in a place of shame, but of great freedom in that.
So, ask yourself a few questions. Do you constantly replay the sad old movies of your life? Sometimes we've got pictures of our kids at home. They're not at home, but the pictures are still there. And we remember moments and we remember experiences, but someone with shame pretty much puts in the worst DVDs of your life, and you just keep watching your failures and your hurts. Do you go into a setting, maybe a church or a connection group or a work set, and immediately as you go into a setting of people, you feel inferior? You feel less than. I felt that at times as a kid, as a teenager. Maybe there are certain areas, do you say, I would like to change about my life or me, but it'll never happen. It just will never happen. Okay. Do you feel that certain experiences have ruined you beyond repair? Okay. So let's look at somebody in the Bible that, and I'm so glad that this got written down, okay? I'm not sure if this was me, I would want this to be written down, but Peter, all right? So this happened a few days before Easter, all right, during the trial of Jesus. And so this was all a part of God's redemptive plan. And Peter, you remember Jesus had told Peter, before today is finished, you're going to deny me three times. Because Peter was really confident. Lord, I'm going to be the man. And he said, well, actually, before even tonight, before your head hits the pillow, you're going to deny me three times. So he did twice. And then here we're going to pick up in the story here where here's the third, Peter's third denial of Jesus. Matthew 26 73. And a little later, those who stood by came up and said to Peter, surely you are one of them, for your speech betrays you. Then he began to curse and swear. Yes, this is Peter from the second chapter of Acts, who preached the first Pentecostal sermon. All right. He began to curse and swear. I guess the Bible didn't want to put down what those words were. They just said it was a generalization, saying, I do not know this man.
And so if we look at this account when it happens in Luke 22:61, the response from Jesus was that he turned and he looked straight at Peter. And can you imagine being on the receiving end of the look that Jesus gave him? Can you imagine those eyes of disappointment from Jesus? That's the look that would be really hard to get out of our head. And Peter, he runs away and he collapses in a pile of shame and he cries his heart out. He cries his heart out. He had publicly failed. Now, Peter was a people person, a sanguine personality, very, very outgoing. And for those type of people, the life of the party people, the fun people, the shame factor and public failure is the worst thing that can happen to those people. It grips them deeper than those of us that don't have that personality. And so Jesus went to Peter after the resurrection to help restore him back to his destiny. And the angel said, go tell the disciples and Peter. It says that. That's how much God loves Peter and wants to restore him. Go tell the disciples and Peter. Jesus is alive. God specifically wanted Peter to be included about the news of the new life and the resurrection. But what if Peter hadn't believed? And so many of us, again, we get in that place where we lose belief. If he wouldn't have believed, he would have stayed as a cursing, disappointing disciple. And we're so thankful that he did believe.
Yeah. So Peter moved on with his life from this public failure. All right. And it didn't define who he was for the rest of his life. All right. So you are not what the Bible says and what the cross and Easter says is that you are not the worst part of your former life or your past. Okay. We cannot build our life on the rubble of yesterday's disappointments. We have to build it on the opinion of God and the truth of God about us. Okay, so if we are still wrapped up in the past, we have to get a new perspective. We have to have information about ourselves, of what God says, about his love, of his acceptance. All right. One of the great Bible verses is that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. He died for the ungodly. He didn't wait for us to change. He went ahead and paid the price. And he paid the price for people who don't even change, all right, and people who reject him. So the message of Easter is that things can change, things can grow, all right, and that Peter's story and the disciples' story and Jesus comes out of the grave, and so can we. Jesus is alive, and because he's alive, so are his hopes for me. So is my future. Easter also says, I can change. Amen. There is grace in the finished work of Jesus for us to be different people.
Amen. And I know even with us saying all this, there's still some of you sitting there thinking and putting the big but before it. But God, I've ruined everything. But God, you know how I spoke to my spouse this morning. But God, I've gambled away all of our savings. We don't have anything right now. Nothing. My addictions have cost me my job. My low performance has cost me my job. I've betrayed my very, very, very best friend. There's thoughts going through your mind of why this can't be overcome. You've painted a bad reputation for yourself. How in the world are you going to rebuild that? How could I ever resurface after my failures and find renewed hope and passion and purpose again? Is there a way to rise above my embarrassment and my shame? And the answer is yes, yes, there is. Because of what Christ has done for us. And it's being changed from our inside out. We've got to be changed from the inside out.
When we read the Bible, when you start in Genesis and before you get to Jesus in the Old Testament, the message of the Old Testament is a broken record of repeated failure. Sometimes some hopes and not so bad. If you have one of cool places in the Bible to read is the kings that came after Solomon, the northern kingdom, the southern king. And it says, so-and-so died and his son replaced him and he did evil in the sight of the Lord. And his son did evil in the sight of the Lord. And one guy did great and then his son, he did the most evil you could ever imagine in the sight of the Lord. Okay. And so the message of the Old Testament is this is not working. And that really is, because it's supposed to bring us to Jesus. It's supposed to bring us to faith in Jesus. Now, what happened is some of the prophets God allowed in the Old Testament to get a glimpse of our day, of 2018, Miracle Life, Lusaka, Easter Sunday, of what we have. So one of them was Ezekiel 36. He says, "Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you." Now, folks, when you heard that as an Old Testament person, you thought, "Oh, that's not happening right now. That's not a promise I can expect." Okay? "I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and will keep my you'll keep my judgments and do them." And so the answer to all this failure, this cyclical craziness, was you need a new heart. And in the new covenant, God can do it. And he can pull that off. And he can put a heart of flesh on the inside of us. All right? And so this is, and go ahead and turn there, John chapter 3. John chapter 3. When Jesus, and I'll read the passage, but when Jesus is talking to Nicodemus, and he says, "You need to be born again," and he says, "What? What are you talking about?" At the very, very end, Jesus says to Nicodemus, Jesus answered and said to him, verse 10, "Are you a teacher of Israel, and you don't know these things?" Like, you read the Old Testament, and you're even a teacher, and you don't know this? You should have read Ezekiel 36. There has to be a change on the inside. All right? So let's go back up to verse 3. Jesus answered and said to him, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of the water and of the Spirit, that's Ezekiel's language, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." All right, Nicodemus' answer was, how does that work? And Jesus was surprised he didn't know the answer. Okay, but you and I have the wonderful privilege of having a lot more information than Nicodemus. All right, we have the message of the cross. And God's answer to shame is regeneration. It is the new birth. It is being born again. And those of you who are, it's understanding what happened. What really happened when you were born again.
So let's go look at another verse in Titus 3. It says, "For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Christ Jesus our Savior, that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life." And this, it's my story. And this is your story. And it can be the story of every person on the face of this earth. We once were, and now we are. That is your story. You once were, now you are. Titus 3:5 in the New Living, it says this way. It says, "He saved us not because of the righteous things we have done, but because of his mercy. He washed away our sins, giving us a new birth and new life through the Holy Spirit."
New birth, new life through the Holy Spirit. Not through your church attendance, although we're really glad you're here on Easter Sunday. All right. Not through tithing, not through anything that you could have done. Something happened to me. Now, maybe kind of here's the challenge is when we're born again, and the Bible says, old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. You may have discovered that when you were born again, your hair didn't change. If your ears were big, they were still big, right? So we ask ourselves, what changed? Okay, and so in the Bible, it's kind of helpful to know, first of all, that you and I are three parts, okay? We're spirit, soul, and body, Thessalonians tells us. So we're this three-part person, all right? And so our spirit is born again. Our body keeps getting old and wrinkled and gray, and there is salvation for every part of our being. Okay, so our spirit is born again. Our soul, our mind, will, and emotions, the Bible says it's being saved. It's in the process, okay? And when Jesus comes back, we get a new body. All right, I don't know if it'll have all the things you wanted in it, but it's going to be, I think it's going to be really awesome, all right? It certainly doesn't have all the aches and pains and the different things that we have down here. I don't know if that means you can eat ice cream and at age 50 and it doesn't show anywhere. So we are changed, we are being changed, and we shall be changed, is what the Bible teaches. All right, so as we live on this earth, what happens is that change that's on the inside, in our spirit, God wants that inside change to affect the outside of our life, all right? That we think based on the new man, the new person. That's one of the reasons why Paul said, you know, I don't see people after the flesh, you know? We have all these labels we put on. That's not really who we are, all right? It's what God has done. Ephesians 4:21 says it this way. Since you have heard about Jesus and have learned the truth that comes from him, throw off your old sinful nature and your former way of life, which is corrupted by lust and deception. So you're not losing much, right? When you let that go. Instead, let the Spirit renew your thoughts and attitudes. Okay, so the Spirit has already made you alive, made you a new person, made you a child of God. Now, let the Spirit, and now here's an interesting thing. We have a part to play, doesn't it? This is not an automatic thing. Let the Spirit renew your thoughts, your attitudes, and put on your new nature, created to be like God, righteous and holy. So one of the messages that comes from the New Testament is you are righteous and holy. So just live that way. Begin to think that way, all right? You're not who you used to be. I'm a changed person. I'm alive to God. I have the Holy Spirit. And I know sometimes we do this, and I do this from time to time too, is we kind of have a list of all the stuff that's wrong about life and us. But you know what? There is a longer list of what's right with you, of what God has done for you. All right. And so something has changed about me, and something is going to continue to change as we live out this new reality.
Yeah. So we do need to get our focus off of where we believe we are, and we've got to see things from God's view. Back to that verse in Proverbs, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Let's change our thinking and our believing to what God, how he sees us and how he believes where we are. After 430 years, the Israelites are finally out of Egypt, but Egypt is not out of them. Okay? And that's very similar to where we are some in our lives today. They were out of slavery, but in their minds and their hearts, they're still in bondage to the image of who they were in their past. Okay? God says something in Joshua 5:9, years and years later after they're actually free. Joshua 5:9, the Lord says to Joshua, today I have rolled away the shame of your slavery in Egypt. Today I have rolled that away. And worship team, if you guys can go ahead and come.
Leave that verse up there. Because when we think of Easter, we think about rolling away the stone, don't we? And when that stone was rolled away, Jesus came out. And thank God he did. But the other thing that came out was the new you, all right? A new identity. And as if God could say before the cross that he's rolled away the shame of Israel, how much more has God done that today through the person and the work of Jesus Christ, that he has rolled away our past? So would you stand with your feet, or to your feet, if you would. And we're going to worship with the worship team here. And we are going to, there's a certain part of this song that I really want you to get connected in your heart real strong. And that is, and this is not a new song, but the resurrected King is resurrecting me. He's resurrecting hopes and dreams, and the shame of my youth has been rolled away. Jesus is alive, and so am I. Amen. Let's sing this from our heart today.
The head that once was crowned with thorns is crowned with glory now. The Savior nailed to wash our feet, now at his feet we bow. The one who wore our sin and shame, now robed in majesty, the radiance of perfect love, now shines for all to see.
your heads with me. There are Christians here today, and you have allowed shame, like Goliath of old, to mock you and to tell you who you are, and that you shouldn't be on the battlefield of life, and that you're too small, you're too young, what are you doing here? Don't allow shame to mock you. Speak up and rise up. I'm alive to God. Jesus lives in me. I'm His son. I'm His daughter. And friend, as much as we can do this in church, and what a wonderful place to do this, I want to encourage you. Lift up your voice and lift up your heart in the nighttime. At 2 a.m., when that mocker comes, when that voice comes, speak up and speak more loudly and speak more boldly, and pick up 5 smooth stones and run towards that giant of shame and put him in his place. The resurrected King came out of a grave for you, and you've been risen with him. You tell shame, I'm alive in Jesus. I'm not that person. I'm a changed person. And hang out with people that see you that way. Thank you, Father. Father, I thank you for the boldness of David to come across every person in this room. The boldness of David, that they're changed. And everyone else and all their family might be cowering in tents, but they're coming out and they're alive to you, Father. Thank you. Just with your heads bowed and your eyes closed, what Jesus did, Paul described many, many places in the New Testament. And one of the places he described it was in Romans 5. Verse 17, it says that by one man's offense, death reigned, that was Adam, through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through Jesus Christ. Though as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. The Bible says that what Jesus did is a free gift. You can't pay for it, and it stops being a gift. Much of religion of the last 2,000 years has tried to put a price tag on salvation, price tag for a new life. No, Jesus paid the price. Jesus paid the price. But the other thing is, gifts have to be received. They do not show up at your door and end up in your house with you signing for them. You have to open up the gate and open up the door. That's why in Revelation, the Bible says that God says, I stand at the door of people's hearts and I knock. And if they'll open up, I'll come in. I'll have supper with them. If you're here today, you've never received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, there is a free gift for you. It's not based on what you've done. It's not based on who you are. It's based on what Jesus did for you. And you can receive that gift today. If you're a prodigal son or daughter, there's a gift of cleansing, of new life, of hope, of restoration. Let the resurrected Savior be your Savior today. He is risen. What have you decided to say and to live about that? Receive that gift of new life today. If you're here today and you say, Pastor Walker, I don't know Jesus. Maybe I've tried to be religious, or I thought I put my hope in something, or I've just been a terrible person. Open the gift today. Receive that gift by faith. Receive a new life. Or come home from a place of rebellion. Just with heads bowed and eyes closed, if you're in this place and you say, Pastor, that's me. I want Easter Sunday to be the day I come out of the grave. My new life. Wherever you are right now, on the count of three, we're going to pray. I'd ask you just to lift up your hand on the count of three. 1, 2, 3. Just lift up your hand. God bless you. Thank you, ma'am. Thank you, sir. God bless you. There in the back, thank you. Over here, thank you. God bless you. Over here, thank you, ma'am. God bless you. The resurrected King can be your King today. Anyone else, before we pray, just wave it at me. We don't want to miss you. You're so important to God. All right. Everyone who lifted up their hand, here's what I'd ask you to do. Grab your Bible, your handbag, whatever you brought with you to church. Come and meet me up front. We're going to pray together. And you're also saying, you know what? I am walking into a new life with Jesus Christ. I'm going to be a new person today. So if you lifted up your hand, just come and meet me. We're going to pray. New life is going to be received in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. He's so good. He's so kind. Hallelujah. God bless you. Thank you, young man. God bless you. Bless you, sweetie. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Hallelujah. God bless you, man. Thank you for coming. He's a good Savior, isn't he? God bless you, sir. Now, like we said, a free gift, if this was a gift, how would you get that gift? You would just receive it, exactly. And so this gift, thank you, sir, that God has for you is forgiveness and mercy. And so as a sign of saying we're receiving, just lift up one of your hands towards heaven. Pray this prayer with me and say, God, I believe you love me. You sent Jesus to die in my place. He was raised from the dead. So was I. I receive a gift of righteousness into your family. I leave my sin and I follow you now. Thank you, Jesus. I belong to you.